Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
How to inherit the kingdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. And let's see here. Let's read verse 50, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. So verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this evening. I do pray now that you would focus my mind on the message. Forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and just help us to study your word tonight and give us what we need out of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. We pray if anyone's not saved that you would save their soul tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word of God says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now, this morning we were talking about how the resurrection body will be our body, but it will be different. It will be buried in weakness and in corruption, and it will be raised in incorruption. It will be raised in power. And we gave the illustration, or rather the Bible gave the illustration of grain, and it gave several illustrations from plants, and then it gave illustrations from the sun and the moon and stars and that sort of a thing. And with the children, we used an illustration of an apple tree, and we showed an apple seed and how you bury the apple seed in the ground, and then it grows into an apple tree and produces apples. And so our body is like the seed that is planted in the ground, and then one day it is raised to something that comes from the body, but that is different. When we are raised, we will be raised in a body that cannot die and cannot get sick and will live forever. And so, as we study the resurrection tonight, the Bible says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So the kingdom of God is incorruptible. And so our corrupt bodies, as they currently are, cannot inherit the incorruptible kingdom. And our flesh and blood, as it is, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And some have taken this to mean that that people with flesh and blood cannot go into the kingdom, but that you have to become like a spirit to go into the kingdom of God. But that is not what this is saying. Flesh and blood cannot inherit, based on the context. This means that flesh and blood as they are now. Jesus Christ had both flesh and blood and bones in his resurrection body. And I'll show you that in Luke 24, starting in verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. Verse 38, "And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." So this is Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. By the way, the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. So as Jesus rose from the dead, we also will rise. And we see in this passage that Jesus appears to the disciples. So he's not there, and all of a sudden he appears. So in the resurrection body, we'll probably be able to travel really quickly like Jesus could. Appear and disappear one place or another. Jesus had a physical body. He had a physical body. It had blood. His body had bones. He said, touch me and see. You know, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. And Jesus eats food, which is a good indicator that in the resurrection that we will eat food. Which is good to know, because I enjoy eating food, don't you? John Gill said this about the resurrection. He said, witness the human nature or the body of Christ, the bodies of the saints that rose after his resurrection, and those of Enoch and Elijah who were translated body and soul to heaven, so that this passage makes nothing for those that deny the resurrection of the same body and plead for a new and aerial one. So he's saying that this passage cannot be used when it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. It can't be used by people who say, well, we're not going to rise again with a physical body, but we're going to have some kind of a body from heaven, and that's what we'll have, and our physical body will just go away. And so he says you can't prove that out of this passage, because you look at the resurrection of Christ, and he rose in the same body, a physical body. It was just a body that couldn't die again. And you look at the fact that even Enoch and Elijah went to heaven body and spirit. I mean, they were just taken up. Enoch was walking with God, and then he was not, because God took him. And Elijah, of course, rode up to heaven in a chariot, a special chariot. And so Gill argues those as proofs that will be raised in a physical body. Now, verse 51 says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Simply saying, not everyone is going to die, but we will all be changed. Now, when Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery, this is a sacred secret that he is introducing now. The fact that there would be this instantaneous change that he's going to be talked about, which is actually the rapture of the church, as we will soon see, is something that was hidden, but he's now revealing it. And so he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, the timing of this is at the last trump, and some people parallel this to the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation, but actually the Jews had a long-standing tradition that when the Lord returned, that when God came to earth, that when the dead were raised, because they believed in the resurrection of the dead. They had a long-standing tradition that when the dead were raised, that a trumpet would be sounded to announce the raising of the dead. And so this last trumpet is an end times trumpet that will be sounded. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this shows you how quickly this will happen. Adam Clark says, in a moment, in an atom, that is an invisible point of time. The word that is translated moment is actually the Greek word from whence we get the word atom. And so, if you think about how small an atom is, of course, in Adam Clark's day, they couldn't see atoms. But in modern times, with electron microscopes, we've been able to actually see an atom. And we've been able to split atoms and fuse atoms and do all kinds of things. I think we've been able to fuse atoms. I know we've been able to split them. But the point is that in a moment is something that is just really quick. Instant. In the twinkling of an eye. Robertson says only here in the New Testament. It is used by the Greeks for the flapping of a wing, the buzz of a gnat, the quivering of a harp. the twinkling of a star. It is something that is quicker. The twinkling of an eye is quicker than you can blink. And it's instantaneous. Now, you parallel this with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so this is explaining that this trumpet will sound, and when the dead are raised, the dead in Christ will rise first. All those who died believing in Christ will be raised first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. That's where we get the idea of the rapture. The word rapture is not in the English Bible, nor is it in the Greek New Testament. It comes from Latin. It comes from the Latin Bible. But that's where we get the idea of the rapture, is we will be caught up. All the dead in Christ and the living will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so, how quickly is this going to take place? It will take place like that. And we will be changed at that moment. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and our bodies at that moment will be changed. If we're alive when the Lord returns, our bodies will be in an instant changed into these perfect resurrection bodies without dying. And that's pretty neat. A lot of preachers have said, I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. And I think that'd be the best way to go, would just be to go up instead of going under and then being raised. But whatever the Lord has planned for us. Now, verse 53 of chapter 15, back to 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And now we see an explanation of what he means, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now this I say, back in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And he's saying here, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He's talking about the resurrection body. He's saying, in order to inherit the kingdom of God, we've got to have a new body which will be given to us in an instant, either by resurrection or, if we're alive when the Lord returns, just when we're raptured up to meet him in the clouds, we will get this new body. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that is written in Isaiah 25:8. And then he says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where is the sting of death? Where is the victory of the grave? It's interesting that when we started this study this morning, that in verse 35, we read, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And Paul responds, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And so we began this morning with a skeptic of the resurrection mocking the idea of the resurrection and saying, with what body are they raised up? And how are the dead raised? And now we see Paul using the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, to actually mock death and the grave. Because Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, Where is thy victory? So he is mocking death and the grave. He's saying, what have you got, death? Nothing. Nothing. What have you got, grave? You've got no victory because of the resurrection of the dead. In verse 56, the Word of God says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Death didn't exist before sin. The Bible says, wherefore, is by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death, there was no death before sin. And so the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. How can the law be the strength of sin? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So, Paul is not saying here that the law is sinful, or that the law even causes him to sin. What he's saying is that he is so wicked, he is so evil, that when the law, which is completely holy, is put up against man, which is evil, then the man actually reacts to the holy law by disobeying it. And so the law, which is meant to make us live right, actually just makes us think of sinful things to do. If the law says, thou shalt not covet, then Paul reacted to that by saying, oh, I shouldn't covet. Gee, I'd like to have my neighbor's car or donkey or whatever they had. The commandment is holy, just, and good. God has designed that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So no wonder the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, the strength of sin is the law. But in verse 57 of chapter 15, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how do we get victory over the law? How do we get victory over sin? How do we get victory over death and the grave? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he concludes with this application, which will help us all. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, he concludes by saying, because there's a resurrection of the dead, because Jesus Christ has overcome death for us, and because we will rise from the dead, let's not get sidetracked. Because there were false teachers trying to distract them. There were all kinds of things trying to distract them. Let's not get sidetracked. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It may seem sometimes like your labor is in vain as far as man is concerned, and it often is. But it's never in vain as far as the Lord is concerned. And that's who we're working for, because there is a kingdom coming and there is a time of reward. And so we need to be working for the Lord. And we need to not get distracted, but we need to be steadfast and unmovable. We need to just ground ourselves and say, all right, God's got me at Harmony Baptist Church. What is it that God wants me to do here? And we need to do it no matter what. No matter what. No matter if anybody helps you or not. No matter if anybody responds to you or not. We need to do what we're called to do. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I think that's a good encouragement to us tonight from the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house. I do pray that you would help us to be steadfast, to serve you, to just keep our faith in you, to do what we have been called to do, what we've been put here to do, and to not turn from it, to not give up, but to stay steadfast and to know that our reward does not come from man, but from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. We pray if anyone doesn't know you as Savior, that tonight will be the night that they will turn to you and trust you to save their souls.